Thank you, Micah. That's the first time I ever heard you play piano, buddy. Good job. Appreciate that. When Brother Stephen said Micah was singing, I'd come to the platform too early, and he said, Brother Micah's singing. I sat down, I looked up, and I said, where'd Micah go? And then I see him over on the piano. I'm like, why are you over there, Micah Long? But he did a good job, and I appreciate that. Bless my heart tonight. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. The book of Joshua, chapter 4. We have been in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. For several weeks, and last Sunday night I finished up really the some of the main thoughts I wanted to bring out of that those two chapters. So what I want to do tonight is we've now in the story of Numbers 13 and 14, we've now fast forwarded about 40 years, and they've crossed over the Jordan River, and God does amazing things, as He always does. You know, it's even, what a blessing to know that even in the midst of the children of Israel's disobedience of Numbers 13 and 14, God still showed His grace and mercy. Yes, it was a 40-year, if you will, a 40-year funeral march for all the adults that refused to obey and refused to do what God had commanded them to do, and that was go ahead and go into the promised land and possess it. And yet we know that there are only two spies that came back with a good report, Caleb and Joshua. And God told them through Caleb and Joshua, we can do this. We don't have to, you know, cater down. We don't have to listen to all the negativity. May we go in and possess the land. We're well able. God's given it to us. But yet they, because of their perception of themselves and because of their perception of how they viewed their past and because of the perception of how they viewed their future, they didn't listen. And God, of course, you know, He kills the 10 spies and then all the adults begin to die off in that 40-year period. We fast forward now 40 years or so, and we see now Joshua is leading the great nation of Israel. In chapter 1 of Joshua, God tells Joshua, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You walk with me. You spend time with me. You stay in the Word of God. You stay in. You make certain that you don't deviate to the right or to the left of my Word. You make certain that you follow me with all your heart. Be courageous. Be strong. Be courageous. And here he is now, an 80-year-old man, and he's leading the greatest nation on earth. And yet we come now to chapter 4, and we've ended chapter 3 last week, and we've seen how the nation of Israel has crossed over the Jordan River, which was a remarkable accomplishment. It was miraculous that they even crossed over on the Jordan, through the Jordan on dry ground, the Bible says. And when you come to chapter 4, and we will look at several verses tonight out of chapter 3 just for reference, but when you come to Joshua chapter 4, something happens and something takes place in chapter 4 that I think is fascinating. And what it is God wants them to mark that moment. He wants them to mark the moment of them crossing the Jordan on dry ground. And He doesn't ever want them to forget what God did with them, did for them. And you know, oftentimes as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, and I say this to me, I say this to my heart, I say this to everyone in this room, if we're not careful, we'll forget a lot of things that God has done in our lives over the years if we're not careful. And there should be times in our life, there should be marking moments in our life of God's blessings and how God has provided and how the Lord hasn't forgotten about us. You know, sometimes in life when trials come, when difficulties hit, man, we can really, if we're not careful, we can allow our perception to cloud our judgment and cloud our view and cloud our understanding of how wonderful of a God that we have in Jesus. He hasn't left us. He'll never abandon us. Jesus says in the New Testament from the lips of our Lord, He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Even though sometimes you may feel like He has, even though sometimes you may feel like He does, on the authority of Scripture, we do not live our life based on feeling. Feelings are unstable at best. We base our life and we found our life on the principles of the Word of God because they are unchangeable, ladies and gentlemen. They will never change. So with that, Joshua chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 4, we'll start our reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone from his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. But notice in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them. Heavenly Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide tonight. We need your help, Heavenly Father. We pray your Holy Spirit will lead, will direct, will guide. Your people stand in need of many things tonight, Lord. We stand in need of so much, and Lord, so much we sometimes don't thank you for. But Father, I pray that you'll meet with us. I pray we'll hear from you. And I pray, Lord, as you always do, that you will speak without any interruption, without any distraction into our lives, that you will speak clearly. And may we be better when we leave this room because you've met with us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Chapter 4 tells the story of God's command to Joshua concerning memorial stones. It was not unusual with God, and it was not unusual for God to mark different pivotal moments in the lives of his children. It's not unusual for God to do that even in our lives. But we must never allow our past to be so powerful in our lives that we get stuck in the past. And you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let me illustrate it with a quote from Dr. Vance Havner, who was a Baptist pastor for years and years and years. He's with the Lord now. Dr. Vance Havner made this statement. He says, how many of us live looking back or ahead between a holy past and a holier future, but in a hollow present? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, God had told the nation of Israel, and he said, I brought you out. God brought them out that he might take them in. He brought them out. You remember? He brought them out of the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was a land of bondage. They went in just as a number of 70 people as a nation. And God, over several hundred years of bondage in Egypt, God then birthed a tremendous, not birth, but God allowed that baby nation to grow. And God grew that nation of Israel from 70 to over nearly 2 million. And God allowed that. And even in the midst of that Egyptian bondage, the Lord Jesus was preparing them for this moment. He was preparing them for this moment in time when he would lead them across the Jordan, through the Jordan, into the land of promise. The land of promise, the land of Canaan. Canaan land, it's mentioned many times, was a picture of the victorious Christian life. Often in Scripture, often especially in the Old Testament, you have a lot of typologies. You have a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament. And we do not use and take symbols necessarily out of the context, but my point is, this was a picture of breaking off of the past and letting go of the past to be brought into now this victorious life that they could live for, that they could live. Each of these stones, as we'll see in a moment, each of these stones called for major decisions in their life. The people now had completely, the Bible tells us in verse 1, that they were clean, passed over Jordan. And the Lord Jesus Christ was getting ready to mark this moment. He was getting ready to mark it with a memorial so that they would never forget it. Because there was going to come a time when their children were going to ask them what those stones meant. And you know, as a dad, I'm grateful that over the years, being able to raise our children in church and being able to keep them under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, it's such a powerful thing. It's such a powerful, powerful principle to keep your kids in church. I can't say it enough as your pastor, to keep your kids in the house of God. You say, preacher, why? I mean, we live in a world that has all kinds of distractions. Yes, we do. But I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, the most important thing we can do for our children is pour into them spiritual truth. Pour into them the Word of God. Because the Word of God will be what will sustain them to live for Jesus in a very ungodly culture and world. We've got to get the Word into them. So what God was doing with this portion of Scripture, He was reminding a very forgetful group of people what He had done for them once again. Now think with me for a moment what God had done for the nation of Israel. Yes, they spent 400 years perhaps of bondage in Egypt. God brings them out, and the Lord provided for them. He gave them manna, and He gave them clothes that didn't wear out. He gave them shoes that didn't wear out in that whole journey. I mean, He's a remarkable God. He provides for them amazingly. But we see Him now marking a moment in their life. Memorials were not uncommon in Scripture. Jacob, and the story of Jacob in Genesis 28, Jacob did this with a stone that had been a pillow at Bethel. At Bethel, Jacob was confronted by the God, El Bethel, if you will. At the house of God, he wrestled with the God of the house. You know, Jacob then took a stone and marked that moment. Samuel did the same thing. He set up the famous Ebenezer stone in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It memorialized the Lord's help given against the Philistines. Ebenezer simply means the stone of help. The stone of help is what Samuel marked that moment. Joshua now is going to do the same thing. These memorial stones were placed in order that the people will never forget the miracle of the crossing. You can hear Joshua. You can sense his spirit. You can sense his heart as he's wanting God's people to never forget where God had brought them from. You know, one of the dangers as a believer in Jesus is the longer we're saved, we have a propensity to forget that we were lost. May we never, as God's people. Danny, can you give me a little more monitor, please, my brother? Maybe my mic's down. I don't know, but I'm losing the hearing up here on this part of it. But may we never forget what it was like to be lost. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to be on your way to hell? You remember what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ, in His grace, to bring the gospel across your path, to bring you face to face with the gospel story, the death, the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And you remember that moment, you remember it when it was. You say, preacher, I don't remember the day. That's not necessary. But do you remember the moment in your life where after hearing that glorious gospel, like we said this morning out of the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2, after hearing that glorious gospel, you repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you marked that moment. You marked that moment. You mark it in your mind. You mark it in your heart. You'll never forget the day. You'll never forget the moment, if you will, of when God born you again into His family and kingdom. To the members of Emmanuel that are here today, you remember when you marked it publicly, your identification in Jesus Christ through baptism. Baptism, again, didn't save you, but we were publicly declaring to everyone that was there that you now were a follower of Jesus Christ, identifying publicly that you were a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had called upon Him to be your Savior. He had saved you. He had forgiven you of your sins. And because He had cleansed you of your sins, you had marked that moment. And that's what God's going to do here. He's going to mark the moment in the lives of His children. He's going to mark the moment in the life of the nation of Israel. Now, when I read these verses, and I think to, when I kind of read back through these verses, I see a little bit of a comical component here. You say, what do you mean? How can you see humor in this portion? Well, it's really, you have to read the latter part of chapter 3 and then go into chapter 4 to kind of see the humor in this portion of Scripture. The Bible tells us in chapter 3, verse 12, God had prepared them. Remember this? God had prepared them to cross over. They're about to go into the water. Now, the Bible tells us, as we'll read, that the Jordan at this time was overflowing its banks. It was a raging river. Now, I know no one in their right mind would go into a raging river. You would no doubt be sucked under and perhaps drowned. Nobody in their right mind would do this unless God commanded us to do it. And God does this. But notice what the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 12. And here, and maybe if you don't think like I do, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I try to see the humor in this. Verse 12 says, "Now therefore, chapter 3, take you 12 men," God's telling this to Joshua, "out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man, out of every tribe a man. And it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." Just fleshing this out for a moment, God tells the nation of Israel, the priests are to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the presence of Jehovah God. And they were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was to go in first into the Jordan. And as soon as that priest in the front stepped, literally, as soon as his toe touched the water of that river, God was going to dam it up on the right and left. The Lord Jesus was going to push back the water, and they were going to then allow the nation of Israel to cross through the Jordan on dry ground. Here's the humor in that. How would you have liked to have been the priest in the front? Amen? How would you have liked to have been that first priest? I don't know. Well, let's read on. There's some more humor in this. And I'm going to show you what I mean by this. And it came to pass, verse 14, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You come now to chapter 4. You've just crossed over. And you remember the 12 men that Joshua chose in verse 12? Remember the 12 men that he chooses out of chapter 3? What does he tell them to do? All right, I want you to go back into the riverbed and pull out those 12 stones. Now, I don't know about you, but here's what a natural response would have possibly been. Are you crazy? You want me to go back into the river? Now, yes, it's dry right now, but it's going to come back, and it's going to fall back in, and it's going to be a raging river again. And yet God, through Joshua, the men do this. The men do what God wants them to do. So they go back in, they get those 12 stones, which the feet of the priest stood on, each priest, they pull those 12 stones out, they bring them out, and then Joshua does something with them. He builds a memorial. Now, you say, preacher, what's the humor in that? It makes me laugh, it makes me smile, because oftentimes, the God that you and I serve, does he not challenge us, and does he not call us to do things that humanly are impossible to do? Does he not call us to rest in him and call us to trust him when it doesn't seem like it's even a possibility? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the God that we serve. And the reason he does that, and I'm convinced of this, the whole reason he does, still does, supernatural things in the lives of his children is so that we can, without any shadow of a doubt, declare, it's not us, man. It's because of him, and he deserves all the glory. I deserve no credit, right? And that's what God was doing in this passage. God was going to make certain that he got all the credit for what he did. He'll share his glory with no one. It crossed over, and now he wants them to go back. But I want us to focus in for the next few minutes on these stones. The Bible tells us, verse 6 of chapter 4, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall answer them. I love what it, I mean, when the Bible uses that in verse 6, when it says that in verse 6, what mean ye by these stones? They're literally asking their dads, what do these stones, here's what it means. These children one day literally ask their fathers, what do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you, Dad? What do these stones mean to you? And they were going to have to answer them. They were going to have to give a meaning, to a personal meaning, a personal testimony of these stones. You say, "Preacher, come on, there's so many miraculous stories in the Old Testament. I mean, it's just a river crossing. It's so much more than a river crossing. It's a marking of God. It's a marking of God's supernatural power on behalf of his children." So many times in our life, we take the little things for granted if we're not careful. Joshua, these stones are going to mark this moment. Several thoughts. Number one, it was a marking of God's manifest presence, of his manifested presence. It was a marking of God's manifested presence. The Lord Jesus manifested his presence there. I mean, it's not natural, right, for rivers to just kind of split. They had seen that before at the Red Sea. They had seen God do that. You see, they left Egypt. Then Pharaoh got mad about it. And Pharaoh and all of his armies and his chariots, he began to pursue after them and chase them. And God protected them. They got to the river, to the Red Sea, and there they were, man. They were ready to die. They were sure of death. And yet God parted the rivers, parted the waters at the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry ground. Pharaoh then proceeded, and here's the humor of what I'm saying to you. Pharaoh then proceeded into the river, and what happened to him? They got stuck, they got bogged down, and then God killed them. The rivers came back, the water came back, and it killed all the Pharaoh, all of those Egyptian soldiers that had pursued after the children of God. God now tells these 12 men, go back into the riverbank and pick up these 12 stones. These 12 stones were a marking of the manifested presence of Almighty God. But second of all, it was a marking of his miraculous power. God had opened the Jordan River and brought them safely across into the promised land. This speaks of a present opportunity. It was a breaking from the past, and you now can get over your past and you can come forward into a future that God has a miraculous future prepared for you. We know in the Old Testament, in the story of Numbers 13 and 14, you remember what God had told them? God, through Caleb and Joshua, said, "We can do it." And they said, "No, we can't do it." It started out with just a 10, negative 10, but then it began to spread like wildfire. They took the message of negativity back to their homes, and they began to tell their wives, and they began to tell their children. The negativity, the danger of discontent, as we preached throughout the last several weeks, and I didn't really give you the dangers of it, but here's the dangers of the discontented heart and spirit. It spreads like cancer. A discontented spirit spreads like cancer. The negativity spreads like cancer. I honestly, truly, I hate negativity from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I can't stand it. People are constantly negative and constantly critical spirited. Listen, friend, we serve a God that is so worthy of our praise, and we have a lot. Listen, we have so much to be thankful for. How could we ever be negative? We have so much to be thankful for. How could we ever be critical of what God has done and what God, the Lord Jesus Christ has done even here at Emmanuel? It spreads like cancer, something else, the danger of this discontented spirit. It kills the forward momentum of a nation. It kills the forward momentum of churches. It kills the forward momentum of families. This discontented spirit, never satisfied, never content. You say, preacher, what's the seriousness of this? Well, they now had an opportunity. These stones are a reminder that their old life was buried, and now they were to walk in newness of life. Boy, does that not sound like a New Testament principle? When we're baptized, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and then what are we to do? We're raised to do what? To live like the old person? No. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised to walk in the new life that God has given to us in the death, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and through repentance and faith and trust in that gospel. We now have a power, and we have the ability and the opportunity to walk in that new life. What a joy to have a new life. Can I get a witness? What a joy to have new life in Jesus. But so many times, if we're not careful, we can be saved so long that we forget what it's like to be in the old life. God forbid that ever happens. Go back in your mind, go back in your heart and in your mind just for a few moments. Have there ever been any marking moments in your life? There's been many marking moments in my life. July the 6th of 88, when God saved me. Boy, God marked that moment in my heart, my life, and my mind. I've probably said that date. I've probably said July the 6th, 1988, more than any date ever in the history of my life. I've said that date. You say, why, preacher? It was a marking moment. I got baptized a couple weeks later. Don't remember the exact date, but I think it was 2 weeks later. Two and a half weeks later. Marking moment became part of the First Baptist Church of Alexandria. I actually became part of them. I no longer was a visitor anymore, right? I was part of them. We live in a world, sadly, we live in a world where commitment, it's a foreign word often in our country anymore. It's a foreign word in youth groups and foreign word. And you can name, you could a plethora of words, marriages, ministries, as far as jobs, commitment, lack of commitment. When I got baptized in the First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Kentucky, I was not only doing it in obedience to the command of God, I was not only in an act of obedience to my Lord, submitting to baptism, I was also then in turn making a commitment to that local church. Making a commitment to now walk in that newness of life that Jesus Christ had saved me and changed me, and now I'm to walk in that. Commitment. And we know those marking moments in our life, so many marking moments. Getting married, December 17th of 1994. You said, preach, that's a miracle. You remember that? No, I remember that day. Marking moments. Coming here as your pastor, December 22nd, 2002. Pastoring my first church, started preaching down there, helping in small work, and then they took me on as pastor in April. I think it was around April 15th. I could be wrong on that date, but it was in April. The reason I don't mark that like the others is because I had been preaching for them for several weeks and just trying to encourage them. Many marking moments. Marking moments in our life. Marking moments that God wants to use to pour, to tell others about how his grace and his mercy in our life. It's also a marking moment of his marvelous provisions. Verses 6, 7, verses 22 through 23. His marvelous provision. How God had provided for them. Look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come. And by the way, children ask questions. Amen? Children ask questions. It's natural for them to ask questions. They're intuitive. They love to ask questions, and that's a natural thing. You say, yeah, but preacher, What happens when you don't have the answers? You tell them you don't have the answers. You don't lie to them, right? You don't lie to them. Or if it gets too difficult, that's why God gave them a grandfather, right? Why is the sky blue? That's such a simple question. I'm going to have granddad explain that question to you. But kids ask questions. And I'll be honest, some of the most important questions kids will ask are spiritual ones. We have a lot of dads in this room. Did you notice the emphasis in this for these verses? Don't skip it. Don't miss it. Look at it. Verse 6, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them. Dads have responsibility. Dads have a spiritual responsibility to pour into their children. Now let me also say, though, I'm grateful to God for mothers. Because often moms, often moms are more spiritual than the dads. And that's a shame. A father should be a spiritual leader in his home. A father should be one that can pour into his kids and tell them about the things of God. We see this all throughout the Word of God. It was a marking of his multiplied promises. The Lord Jesus had promised them. He had promised them time and time and time again that he would provide for them, that he would protect them, that he would be with them. He told them 40 years prior to Moses, you go into the land. I've commanded you. Take them into the land. Moses sends the spies and they come back. And yet because of negativity, they didn't go. But the Lord Jesus, he's not slack concerning his promises. He promises and he blesses. It's a reminder of his majestic principles. We finish up the latter part of verse 7. Then ye shall answer him that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. As the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. In verse 9, though. And Joshua set up 12 stones. So the men brought the stones, and Joshua sets them up. Joshua was a leader. Joshua was a servant leader. That's the only leadership that you see in the Bible. And that's really the true leadership. When people say they're leaders, well, let me help you with something. True leadership, and we're going to do a series of several months, series of leadership on Sunday night starting in a couple of weeks. And I encourage you to be a part of that and come and be faithful to that. Because honestly, what I'm going to share with you, what I'm going to pour in you by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, is going to prepare some of you for leadership positions in our church, leadership and teaching ministries. And I really think we can do that. And by my heart before my Lord, I believe we can help you and prepare you to become a leader. But here's the very first principle of leadership. What is leadership? Leadership, biblical leadership, true leaders serve people. Leadership is about serving people. You know, leadership is not just a title. Matter of fact, it should never be about a title. Amen? We should never want titles for the sake of having a title. If anything, titles, if people have an attitude of just wanting titles, that'll destroy you. Don't go after just titles. You say, preacher, I wish I was president of my company. I'll tell you what I would do. Well, serve and let the Lord Jesus open doors and let God elevate you. Let God exalt. Let God take it to another level. But let me help you with anybody, not just church. I'm not just talking about church. Because, listen, friend, the Bible speaks in not just in a church relationship. The Bible speaks in much and to do with even in our culture. The leadership principles I'm talking about can help you no matter what job you have. No matter what you have, no matter if you work in the business world, no matter if you're a mother at home, a father at home, leadership principles. So leadership, first and foremost, is about serving people. Very simple. What did Joshua do with these stones? He served his people by building a memorial. He took them and he built a memorial. And notice what it says. Verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, verse 11, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priests in the presence of the people. Skip down to verse 19. The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. Kids love object lessons, do they not? That's why we do it in Sunday school. That's why, Miss Bonnie, we do it in VBS. They love object lessons. They love tangible pictures of spiritual truth. And that's why we do what we do. And that's exactly what God's doing in these verses of Scripture. He's giving them a tangible picture of spiritual truth. When your kids, Joshua says, there's going to come a day when your children are going to ask you, what do these stones mean to you, Dad? As they look out over that Jordan, they see. And then you're going to answer. You're going to tell them, the God Jehovah brought us over this Jordan on dry ground. Can you imagine being a little child hearing that? Can you imagine being like Brian's age and hearing your dad tell that story? Wow, dry ground. Wow, that's amazing. Are you kidding? No, let me tell you about the God that I serve. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us as a family and how he's provided for us and how he's watched over us and how he's answered prayer and how he's provided for us time and time and time again. What means these stones? What do these stones mean to you, Dad? They mean that my God provides. They mean that my God protects. They mean that my God watches over us. It means that our God does things when we come to areas, when we come to points in our life, when we come up against a wall or we come up against an insurmountable obstacle. If the Lord Jesus is for it and God is in it, he'll make certain that we get through it. There's nothing we can come to. I counsel young couples on a regular basis. And one of the things I say to them, no matter what you go through in life, as long as you have the Lord Jesus and you have each other, you can get through anything this world throws at you as a couple. You can do it. He said, preacher, do you believe that? I absolutely believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing God. We'll finish out the passage and we're done. And I'll be honest, I didn't do justice to this passage. There's so much in this, and I encourage you to read it. Look at verse 23. I just do it in my mind. Having been a father of three kids over the years, and you know, my babies, and they're still my babies, and Ashley soon to be 20, Cameron 16, Toby soon to be 15. When your kids ask, what in the world these stones mean? Joshua says, tell them, look what he says. Verses 22 and 23. You shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before you until you were gone over. I'm not distorting the text when I make this comment. Anybody in this room tonight can testify, thought it wasn't necessarily a physical, geographical Jordan. But have you ever had any spiritual Jordans and experiences in your life? You ever had moments in your life that unless God moved, you were going under? Unless God intervened, you wouldn't be here the next day. Have you ever had moments in your life, unless God answered a prayer for your child in their sickness, unless God stopped their fevers, unless God helped your wife when she was pregnant with your children? You ever had spiritual Jordans? You ever had Jordan trials? We all could testify that we have. We need to let our kids know about how God provides. We need to let our kids know. Look at verse 24. But not only our children, we need to share it so that the whole world can know. Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Wow. Just from a bunch of stones. A message in stones. There's a lot in those stones, was there not? We've covered about 40 years of history, actually 440 years of history or so in the nation of Israel's history, in their journey. So, preacher, what's the significance? The significance is this. We serve an amazing God. Amen, preacher. We serve an amazing God. Don't be saved so long that you forget what God saved you from. Have a thankful heart and pour that spirit of thankfulness into the heart and lives of your children. Raise thankful kids. Don't raise children that have an entitlement spirit. Raise children that have a thankful spirit. Thankful for what God does. Thankful for what God has done. Thankful for what the Lord is doing right now. They had a magnificent past, but they had an even greater future that lie ahead of them. We as church members of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, we have a magnificent past, but because of the God that we serve, we can have an even greater future that lies ahead of us. May we always be reminded of what God has done. May we never take for granted what the Lord Jesus has done in our life. But may we be ready to give an answer to when our kids ask us about these stones. What about this moment, Daddy? What about this moment in your life? How did you and Mom meet? What happened? And how did this and this and this? Be ready to tell them. Be ready to tell them about the goodness of God. They need to hear it because He is a good God. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. We trust the Lord's touched your heart. You need to respond. We'll give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Just maybe pray about some stuff. And hey, we'd love to see you do that. Maybe you need to be saved. Right now, if you repent, you'll trust Christ as Savior. Believe in the gospel. He'll save you. He'll change your life. You come as we sing. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 567.
567. You come as we sing. 567.